Let's turn now to John chapter 14. This will be the first time in some weeks that we have been in our exposition of John. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 27 tonight. Let's get near the end of this chapter. Since we haven't been in John 14 in several weeks, let's read the entire chapter to catch ourselves back up again. And let us give due heed, of course, to God's word. Jesus, speaking on the night in which he betrayed, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Now, may God add his blessing to his word, as we've had it read and as we have it preached. Well, I've entitled this Truth and Peace, and frankly, such a title seems to contemporary ears rather oxymoronic. There's a great word for you kids. Oxymoron. That's one word, a big, long word, an oxymoron. It's something that seems to be two things that can't be one. I want you children to think of a square circle. Now I see someone frowning because it's impossible. But I have a friend who lives down by Tawawa, and he used to be a farmer. He's a truck driver now. He's a friend of mine from ham radio stuff. And in his tractor in the spring, he used to have his radio on, and he'd be talking to people on it, and they'd say, "What are you doing, Bruce?" And he said, "Oh, I'm making square circles." He was plowing. All right, now, if it's square, it can't be a circle, can it, children? And if it's a circle, it can't be a square. So to be talking about making square circles is an oxymoron. Now, there are some things that people think sound like oxymorons. For example, maybe you'll go to a restaurant and they'll advertise that they will sell you, so you can eat them, jumbo shrimp. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Jumbo, that means very big, and shrimp, that's very small. Right? So that's what an oxymoron is. Well, to be talking about truth and peace together sounds oxymoronic to some people. Truth, according to many folks, or a notion that there is truth, some idea that people would have that there is objective truth, why, that's divisive. Why, when we get people being all dogmatic and religious about stuff, all that does is start wars. All that does is bring suffering to mankind. That's the burden of a number of books that are coming out these days by militant atheists, such as Richard Dawkins and his book called The God Delusion. If we could just get rid of religion, like John Lennon said, why, everything would be lovely. Truth and peace don't go together. Peace only comes about by fudging on truth and fudging on principles. That's what a lot of people think anyway. But we'll be singing in a little bit from Psalm 85. Particularly the second part, 85b, and we'll be singing about the fact that Jesus brings truth and peace. Why didn't John, in writing this gospel, tell us way back at the beginning, in verse 17 of chapter 1, that grace and truth, that's about, well, just about as much oxymoronic, come through Jesus Christ? Didn't he tell us that? Indeed he did. So this seems a little weird to people, but it must not to us. I am the truth, Jesus had just said. We read that in verse 6 tonight. But he is the one who brings peace as well. Just to remind you, once again, this is the very evening in which Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Judas has already left the upper room. And Jesus is now getting ready with the disciples to be leaving the room. In fact, we just read here at the end of chapter 14 where Jesus says, "Let's get up and go." And much of the rest of chapters 15 and 16 and then chapter 17 is Jesus talking with the disciples on his way or on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. All this evening so far, Jesus had been presenting truth to them. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you," he says there in verse 25. He had been presenting truth, and he continues to hold to it. "All this time I have been telling you these things, and I'm not backing off from any of them," he says. Why does he do that? Because everything that he has revealed, as he just said in verse 24, his Father's word as well as his own. And we looked at that the last time we were in John's Gospel. That it is not, if we could put it this way, merely Jesus' word. It is the word of the Father. And of course, all the Bible is God's word. Now, Jesus, after having spoken of himself and having spoken of his Father, and we were just reading that here, weren't we? About how the Father indwells him and he indwells the Father and so on. Here, he gives further details on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this entire talk that Jesus is giving, I almost said discourse, children, but why not say an easier word for you like talk, right? So this entire talk, he's talking about all three persons of the one God. Children, I want you to remember, we don't worship three different gods. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not three gods. They are three persons of the one God. I know that's hard for you children to understand, and believe me, it's no easier for me. We don't understand it altogether. We just know it's true. And how do we know it's true? Because the Bible tells us so. There are all kinds of things we can't understand about God. In fact, some things, even in heaven, we won't understand about God. But that'll be okay. We won't worry about it. We will just trust that that is the way it is, and we shall be happy with that. Now, Jesus begins telling us about the work of the Holy Spirit. We read here that he is sent by the Father, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So you see, he is sent by the Father and in a way by the Son as well. Now, long ago, elders in the Church of Jesus Christ, children, a long time ago, more than 1,500 years ago, got together, and they tried to put together all the things they had learned from the Bible and put down what the Bible teaches. And it is from this place right here where they came up with talking about how the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. Now, sadly, part of the church divided over that. But that's another story we don't need to get into. It's enough to say, children, that the Father sends the Holy Spirit, and so does Jesus. What is the Holy Spirit's job? He is sometimes called the Spirit of Truth. In fact, Jesus calls him that. And his job is to give the disciples the teaching of Jesus Christ. I want you children to think of something. Here's what I want you to think of. Do you always remember what your parents tell you? Or do you forget sometimes? You forget sometimes, don't you? Yes? Okay. The disciples, if they were left to themselves, would forget some things maybe that Jesus did or said. But one reason why the Father and the Son send the Spirit to the disciples and send him to us as well is so we will remember. And most importantly, so the disciples would remember. Why? Because they were the very first ones who were going to tell people about Jesus, either with the words of their mouth as they went into all of the country of the Jews and into all the world, or else it would be not by the words of their mouth, but by the words of their pens. Just like John the Apostle, who wrote this gospel for us. And so as we read right here, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so they would not forget. They would be able to have either at their mouth or at their hand, their fingers working a pen, because they didn't have typewriters. Well, you don't even know what typewriters are, some of you little children. They didn't have computers and keyboards back then. Everything was done by a pen, usually made out of a goose feather. And ink would be gotten from squids. Or else plants. But they would not forget what Jesus wanted not only them to know, but you. Because it would be written down here in the Bible. He would help them to remember everything correctly, including the things that Jesus would teach them after He was raised from the dead. And we want to be seeing as well what Jesus said there in Luke 24, verse 44, after He's raised from the dead, how all the Scripture, all the Old Testament, including the Psalms, speaks of Jesus Christ. But not only did the Holy Spirit, and does the Holy Spirit, have the job of bringing to remembrance everything that Jesus said, but we read here that Jesus also mentioned in verse 26, He will teach you all things. The Spirit would be bringing out to them all the implications of the rest of the Word of God, so that all they would teach in all the Bible would be without any mistakes. And so this is supported by some other things we find in Scripture. Just a little while later in John's Gospel, a little bit later this evening, when Jesus is praying with His disciples and praying for them. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, He says, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." That is the case because the Holy Spirit's job is to make sure the truth comes out in God's Word. This goes along with what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. I'm into 1 Timothy. Let me get to 2 Timothy. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, children, that's talking about the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, children, it is breathed out by God. It is given by His Holy Spirit. And it is profitable, that means useful, children, for doctrine or teaching. For reproof, that's when we say, no, you're doing that wrong because the Bible says that is sin. Stop it. For correction, that is, turn away from that, you come over this way. This is the way of godliness. And lastly, for instruction in righteousness. How to be right with God's law. And really, ultimately, what is instruction in righteousness? But instruction in how to be forgiven through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this important? It is so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What Jesus is saying here in our text in John 14 also goes along with something that Peter wrote. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, nothing here in the Bible is here because people, only people, just thought it up. It wasn't just somebody's idea of what might be a good thing to write down. No, prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by whom? If you're looking with me here, you can see it says they're moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter is teaching the same thing that Jesus did. In fact, he goes on later on in that same letter. Peter is speaking of how the Apostle Paul is writing the Word of God. He says in chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 16, "Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. The Apostle Peter says that the Apostle Paul's writings are the Scriptures. They are part of all the Scriptures, which are given to us not because Peter thought them up, not because Paul thought them up, not because John thought them up, not because Moses thought them up, not because Habakkuk thought them up, or Micah, or anybody else, but because ultimately the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak this. And particularly, most fully is this the way it is, or most explicitly in the New Testament here. All right. So the job of the Holy Spirit, who will be given, is to bring forth truth. And by the way, I don't have this in my notes, but let me make a little aside here. One of the reasons that some people make a big emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit is they say we've neglected the Holy Spirit. We make a big deal about Jesus. We make a big deal about the Father. But we should be making a big deal about the Holy Spirit. No, really we shouldn't in some ways. His place is to exalt the Father and exalt the Son. As we shall see in another place, He is not sent to exalt Himself. He is not sent to speak of Himself, but to bring forth salvation ordained by the Father and accomplished by the Son. At the same time, many of these people don't understand sovereign salvation very well. And that is where we speak of the Spirit most fully. That is where we speak of Him in many ways that they do not. They with us, of course, would say the same thing about God's Word, that it is His Word, no one else's Word, it is without mistakes, and it is given by the Holy Spirit. But we need not emphasize unusually the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, for that is not our job, that is not even His own job. He is sent that Christ, that the Father, might be exalted. Well, Jesus, after speaking of this work that the Spirit would do to bring forth the truth, and this is why, of course, we must completely depend upon the Word of God. He then goes on to say, in verse 27 there, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus, who is truth in the flesh, now promises peace to His people here. How so? How can He do this? If truth always brings division, how can He promise peace? It is because He deals with sin in a truthful and in a righteous way that He can and does give peace to His people. Now, when Jesus, or any place else in the Bible, speaks of peace, what does He mean? In fact, I might ask you, what do you think of when you hear the word peace? Do you think of the fossilized chicken track sign? What do you think of? Do you think just an absence of war? Do you think of this sound? You know, it's quiet, except we hear the clock ticking in here. Maybe that's what you think of, a little peace and quiet. You moms know how precious that is. Well, it isn't merely, in the Bible, an absence of strife, an absence of trouble, an absence of warfare. The biblical notion of peace, the Hebrew word for it being shalom, the New Testament Greek being irene, it is when all is right, all is good, all is in harmony, all is in line, all is as it should be according to God's revealed will. The one who has peace doesn't merely have quietness. He has serenity, knowing that all is in his Father's loving hand. That's how the Christian has peace in the midst of all kinds of trouble and strife around him, such as Paul speaks of in Philippians. I can't think of the chapter. I must be tired tonight. In any case, where Paul speaks of that peace which passeth understanding in the letter to the Philippians, that is what is meant here. First of all, we read that Jesus leaves peace to his people as kind of a legacy. Peace I leave with you. He leaves it as a legacy. Now, there's another word for you children that I'm going to have to explain. A legacy is something left behind by someone who has gone on. All right? So, for example, I think most of you children know that it's been not quite a year, but almost, since my dad died. Now, what has he left? What has he left behind as a legacy? Well, I could name all kinds of things that I really loved about my dad that I still remember and I miss about him. I can think of some good things that God used my dad to put into my life. That's kind of a legacy, isn't it? We even have some jokes of my dad that Isaac and Nathaniel know about, children. They know those dumb old jokes of their grumps. I'm not sure how valuable a legacy those jokes are, but they're a legacy. There are things that are left behind by someone who has died. And peace is left as a legacy in this way. Without the death of Jesus Christ, we have no peace with God. But as he dies, not for his own sin, he dies because he is made legally guilty, legally responsible for the sin of his people. He dies, and the legacy of that atoning death is, of course, peace for us. By his death, he leaves us peace with God, as we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He leaves us peace in all sorts of difficult circumstances, such as we read and sometimes sing about in Psalm 91. He leaves peace with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ because at root we're all one with one another as we are one in Him. And lastly, He gives peace within the believer, gives the believer peace within himself. And finally, the reference has come to mind, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. But Jesus gives peace in a second way. It's not only as a legacy, but it's as a gift, a precious gift. Now, you children like getting gifts, don't you? You like getting presents. That's one of the best parts about a birthday, isn't it? Okay? Cake is great. And maybe having your friends over for a party or doing something special. That's all great. But you know what? Presents are great too, right? We love to get gifts. And sometimes the most fun gifts, the most wonderful gifts, are the ones that come when you're not even expecting it. Ethan, I want you to pay attention to something I'm going to tell you. Someday, probably, you're going to get married. And probably, when you're grown up and you get married,
the girl you get married to is going to be like most ladies, and she's going to like flowers. Yeah, you're rolling your eyes. I don't like flowers either.
But Mrs. Pockris does. You know when flowers are best? You know when they work the best, Ethan?
Okay.
When she's not expecting them. She will like getting them on her birthday. And she will like getting them on Valentine's Day. But if you just pick out April the 4th, and you just do it just because, you really get your money's worth, Ethan. So, you're only 5 right now, or are you 6? You're only 5. But someday you'll be 25 and getting married, and you just remember, your pastor told you this. Okay? Gifts are sometimes the most fun and most wonderful when you're not expecting them. And it shows the one who thought of you was thinking of you and was thinking, how can I make them happy? Jesus leaves peace to us as a gift. He gave himself that we might live and might have peace. We have His peace, and that's what He calls it. It's not just any peace. It is His peace, given due to His, not merely death, His life and death and resurrection from the dead. He went through in order that we might not. All the strife and the trouble of the wrath of God on Him due to His taking on our guilt. By His atoning work, He reconciled us to God and reconciled God to us, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. Now this peace that He leaves as a legacy, and this peace that He gives, as He says here, it's not given as the world gives. People will give gifts, or what they claim are gifts, sometimes for the wrong reasons. Now, you children may not realize this, but adults know about it. Have you children been told sometimes, don't take candy or toys or other things from strangers? Okay. Sometimes people will give something to someone else to try to make them feel like everything's okay. But it's kind of like giving bait to a fish. Alright? The gift is given so the person can be grabbed. Sometimes people claim to give gifts that aren't really gifts at all. They give gifts, supposedly, in order to steal people's money. I don't know if you children are aware of it, but your parents probably, if you have the internet, and I think all of you people here tonight do, your parents probably get these emails saying they can share in millions of dollars that they can get for free if they will just send their name and their address and their phone number and their social security number and their bank account number. Why, it will go right into their bank account. It's free money, millions of dollars as a gift. And it's not that at all. Children, do you know what they'll do with that information? They'll clean out your bank money. They will grab it all. It isn't a real gift. You won't get anything from them, and they'll suck your bank account dry. They will take all your money. They're just fooling you. And lots of people bite on that bait. Some people claim to give, but then they want to take back again. It's only for a little while. They will give you, for example, their friendship as long as they can get something out of you. But as soon as they are done, they don't want to be your friend anymore, and they leave you high and dry. Sometimes people give us gifts, and they really mean to be nice to us. But then whatever they give us is soon gone. It may be a pretty picture that you hang on the wall,
But after some time, some summer days when the sun is shining on it, it begins to fade away.
Or maybe they give you children some toy you've been wanting, and you play with it for a while, but then it breaks and it can't be broken. That sometimes happens with gifts. But the way Jesus gives is not any of these ways. The peace He gives is not deceptive. It's not temporary. It's not fading. It is not false. No, it is real peace. It is lasting peace. It is forever peace. Peace, as I've said, as Jesus has said, with God, with everything around, with others in Jesus Christ, and peace with yourself. Because of this peace that Jesus has given to us because of His life, His death, and His resurrection, believers can be serene. Doesn't mean that we always are. Sometimes we are like Peter, having stepped out from the boat when Jesus told him to come out, be with Him on the sea. As long as Peter was looking to Jesus, he walked on top of the water. But as soon as he looked at the waves, what happened? You children know, blub, 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 right? He was blowing bubbles in the water. Help, Lord, save! And to be rescued by Jesus. But as long as we look to and look at Jesus, we can be apart from terror and trembling. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8. The last 9 verses there, verses 31 through 39. If you want, look at that later this evening while you're having a little supper. Look at some of these phrases. If God be for us, if we're in Jesus Christ, is God for us or against us? He's for us, isn't He? Who shall bring a charge? Who is he that shall condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Why, the answer to all of these is nobody. 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 Because due to the work of the Holy Spirit, giving us God's Word, telling us about our sin, but telling us about God's Savior and the salvation He brings. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who comes to us and changes our hearts and makes us to believe on the Lord Jesus. Because of all that, because we trust in the work that Jesus did, because of Jesus' work for us, we have peace. Even when we don't feel it, the peace is still there. Even if we look to the waves instead of looking to Jesus, He is there to lift us out. We are safe, we're at peace, and all the world should be brought under that peace as more and more it comes to see, to understand, and yield to the truth. Jesus Christ, the truth embodied, and the Scriptures, the truth written. That is a day we pray for, of course, in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give thanks to God. This peace is not given to all, but in His grace it has been given to you. If there be anyone that does not know this peace, God gives it to those who come to Him in Jesus Christ. And He calls upon you to come now. Cry out to Jesus to save you from the warfare. Call on Jesus to save you from the falsehood you've been believing in. Call on Jesus to save you from the wrath of His Father. And all these Jesus will do for you. You shall come to know the truth. The truth shall set you free. You shall be justified by faith. and thereby you shall have peace with God. The world today thinks truth and peace, they don't go together. But we know that in Jesus, most certainly, they do. Amen. Well, just as we said a few moments ago, we'll now sing from Psalm 85, portion B. It's in there that we have these words. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak, even peace to those His face that seek, and to His saints, if only they no more in folly's path will stray. Going down a couple of stanzas, together met are truth and grace. Just very similar to truth and peace. And also that's what we have in John 1:17 there. While righteousness and peace embrace. Another pair there that looks kind of oxymoronic. Truth springing forth, the earth doth crown, and righteousness from heaven looks down. Now what we're singing about here is very much what we've been looking at in Jesus' words on the night He was betrayed there in John's Gospel. Let's stand for this and then to receive God's blessing. Psalm 85b.